It's quite the declaration of faith, that one, isn't it? If you sung that and you meant it, look out. The Lord could take you anywhere. If you're willing to put your trust and your faith in Him and believe that that is true, that He will keep us above the waves, come what may this year. Buckle up, it's going to be a good one. How good is this? I picked up my preaching notes and it just is a hand-drawn picture that says, "I love you, Dad." Isn't that nice? The problem is, I'm not sure which kid wrote it to buy the ice cream on the way home for. And so either all four of them are going to get something, or the one who wrote this. Oh, no, I'm wrong. There it is. It's written in small poppy. Of course, well, definitely wasn't Rocky, was it? I know he has love for his dad, but he's probably not going to draw me a little hand picture and drop it on my notes before I speak. But there you go. Well, unfortunate for you, though, Rock. Poppy's going to get the ice cream on the way home. It's all good. Well, welcome to a new year. A new year is always full of new possibilities and new adventures to be had, new projects. I'm sure that you are looking forward to or setting your hand toward. No doubt, this with a new year, there may be and probably will be new challenges that you will come up against. There are people in our community who are having new babies. I know Logan and Beth, they had their baby Judah yesterday. That was very exciting to see that announcement. And for those who know Ben Brown, Ben and Emma Brown, they had their baby also on the same day. Was it yesterday? Day before? Can't remember. Anyway, those I know, Kev and Sheree are having a baby soon enough. And Nicola and Ben, they're going to be having their baby soon. There's lots of new babies happening, which is exciting. I'm sure that there will be new works of God among us as He works and He wills and He empowers and He fills us and equips us for His mission this year. The air of newness at this time of year smells of fresh beginnings. A scent of hope and anticipation is on the breeze for all that a new year holds. And while that is true, for many though, the prospect of hope and excitement coming into a new year is all but a distant reality. I mean, especially if you've been watching this week, the devastation in Los Angeles, where thousands of people have lost their homes, have lost their livelihoods, have lost so much to the fires happening over there. And we ought not to forget or to stop praying for the unrelenting war that is happening in Israel and Palestine and for the people who are suffering incredibly. And so too for the wider Middle East, for people who are still enduring violence throughout Russia and the Ukraine. Perhaps even for you there is loss or hardship or there is an unnerving uncertainty coming into this year. But whatever this moment holds for you, on what date it is, the 12th of January, whatever this moment right now holds for you, I want to remind you this morning that in Jesus we have an all-loving God who is present, who is with us. This is what we celebrated at Christmas. Emmanuel, God who is with us. A God revealed to us in Scripture who we know hears us. He hears our prayers and He sees us with His eyes. A God who comes alongside. A God who imparts hope and courage. Who, as the psalmist writes, He is our light and our salvation. He is the strength of our life. He is our strength in times of trouble. He is the one who gives strength to our souls. And so, friend, whatever this moment holds as we launch into a new year, whether your heart is light and feeling full of new energy and new vision, or whether you are already feeling the weightiness of challenges or yearning still for better days, I want to encourage you with the courage that Jesus put into His disciples when He said to them, "In this world you will have troubles, but take heart. Have peace, for I," Jesus says, "have overcome the world." Let's pray before we dive into the Word this morning. Father, regardless of where we sit at the moment today, thinking of the year ahead, whether that is with the excitement and anticipation of all of the newness that comes with the turning of a new chapter into a new year, or whether there are wrestles, struggles, and challenges that befall us at the moment. Father, I thank you that there is great hope in who you are, that you are the God of all history, the God of all creation, the God of our Father Jesus, who has given everything that we may be redeemed, that we may know life, that we may stand in the confidence that the hope of our future with you is real. And God, I pray this morning that we would indeed take heart and that we would have peace because of Jesus, and that we would indeed stand in the strength that comes only through you. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you go making plans? I mean, this is a time of plan making, perhaps for you. You know, this is the time of year where perhaps personal resolutions are made, plans for health or fitness, or plans for change, plans for your family. Perhaps there is plans in place for work for you this year. Perhaps at the moment you're crafting career or education plans. I mean, let me ask you this. When it comes to planning and seeing a plan through, are you one of these kind of people? Are you strong on the ideas front, but you lack in execution? It's like you're great, you know, one day we're going to do this, we're going to do that, but really it never happens because you just, you know, can't get yourself organized. I mean, are you, on the other hand, a really strong executor? You're great at doing, but generating ideas just drains the life out of you. You just want to rip in and get the thing done and be a doer and be helpful and get it done. But, you know, sitting there going, well, what's the big plan for this year? It's like, oh man, I can't even think about that right now. I mean, when it comes to planning and doing, are you a, like me, 90% done is done? Happy to leave a few loose ends? Or are you a 110% kind of person? Unless it's done and then some, it's not done. I mean, are you a, let's just get started and see what happens? You know, we'll cross the bridges as we get to them kind of operator. Or are you a meticulous planner who stitches contingency upon contingency into your plans in case it's scenario A or scenario B or scenario C, and there is redundancy in every one of those plans just in case that plan fails? Are you a task-oriented person or a people-oriented person? I mean, do the people that you are with energize you more, or is it the task at hand that you find to be energizing? I mean, however you're coming into this year, whether you're coming in hot with epic plans in place, or you're in maxo-relaxo mode, just going, she'll be right, let's see what happens, have a crack and see kind of plan. Here's a piece of pastoral advice I want to lay on the table that I'm hoping will help us make sense of God's word and apply it to our lives today. Are you ready for this piece of advice? Don't get too excited. Start with the end in mind. Start with the end in mind. And no, in case you're wondering, I did not read Seven Habits of Highly Effective People on my holiday break, which I believe is a piece of advice number two of the seven habits of highly effective people. But when I do get around to reading it, I did get given it by my mother for a Christmas present. Perhaps she's wanting me to be more effective. I don't know if there was a message in that. But when I do get around to reading it, I hope to find both the Apostle Luke and Jesus in Stephen Covey's list of footnotes. Because starting with the end in mind is not new advice. It is not the latest Insta wisdom of an influencer or the product of a Fandangle podcaster. This advice can in fact be found in Luke's Gospel in chapter 14, where Jesus talks plainly about sitting down and counting the cost of building something, of starting well, so that there is enough to complete the job in the end, lest you seem foolish for starting, not starting with the end in mind and being able to see the thing through. Starting strong mattered to Jesus. And we have named this series to begin our year, Start Strong. I mean, it's kind of self-explanatory because who wants to, you know, how visionary would it be if it was like, start tired, start overwhelmed, start drained, start worn out, start overwhelmed. No, our posture at this moment ought to be one of, God, let's start strong. Now, it's important to start strong because I am of the belief, and I think Jesus would also share this desire for us to finish strong. That we would be people who consider what lays ahead, that we would be thoughtful and prayerful of what we want to be a part of this year, what we want to give ourselves to, what we want to pray for, and what we want to take action in seeing happen, that we would consider thoughtfully and prayerfully where we will invest our time and our money and our energy and our effort and our attention this year, and that we would then think and pray and prepare ourselves for the vision we sense God is leading us toward this year and the inner work of Holy Spirit within us to strengthen us and to set us in good stead for the year ahead. And so to help us in our quest to start strong, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians for the next couple of weeks, in particular chapter 3 and in verses 14 to 19. And we're going to chuck it up on the screen. Thanks, Rock. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. And this is an impassioned prayer offered before the Lord on behalf of the church. It is a prayer for spiritual strength. And I think this is a moment for us to find ourselves asking for this same thing coming into a new year. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you, and here's the request of Paul. Here is what he is asking for the believers in the church of Ephesus. For them to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength, there it is again, to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a powerful prayer. Paul is always forward-looking, and we get a sense of that in this prayer. We don't know what kind of planner Paul was. I'm sure someone has studied his personality type, and on a shelf in Coorong somewhere, there's a book that's probably never sold that has a character thing on Paul's planning abilities. But we can see in Paul's life through the book of Acts and through the epistles, including this one, that he was constantly looking forward, looking for the next place for the gospel to take root in a community or in a city. He was looking forward to the establishing of Jesus' communities in those places, to train and to equip and disciple local believers, looking to the growth of leaders to carry on the gospel mission, looking to the ongoing health and unity and vitality and focus of the church. All while at the same time, Paul always looking forward to the ultimate reality of all things at the return of Christ, when His kingdom will be fully established on earth just as it is in heaven. Paul was always looking forward. always had an end in mind. And in this prayer, we get a strong sense that Paul wants the church in Ephesus to thrive. He notes, and more deeply than just notes, he prays his guts out for some significant and momentous outcomes for the family of God in that place. In this prayer, the end that we see, the future that Paul sees, what he is yearning for is this, that Christ would dwell in their hearts, not through striving and not through effort, but through faith, that they would be rooted, that their roots would run deep into the soil of his love and of his word, that they would be grounded in his love, that they would have just the mind-blowing ability to comprehend with all of the saints worldwide the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of his love that surpasses all knowledge. That ultimately he can see for the church that they would be filled with all of the fullness of God. I mean, these outcomes for the church, I suggest to you, are not only for the Ephesian believers, but for you and I as well. And if we consider these things as the end Paul has in mind, when we look at these things that he is yearning for in surrendered desperation for, what he is asking of the Lord in fervent prayer for, that the church would have, where does he start? What does he ask for that these things would become a reality? Strength. He prays for strength. Now, let's not forget that the church in Ephesus was not planted on Easy Street. I mean, you can go and read Acts 19, the whole chapter, in your own time, and you'll see some pretty gnarly things that happened in the church in Ephesus. I mean, one example, just to highlight the point. Paul and his mates, they got set upon by a dude who was overcome by an evil spirit. And this guy, he went into full devil ninja mode on them. He stripped them naked and beat them to a pulp, leaving them wounded and denuded, after which they left town, probably rather embarrassed as they galloped through the streets, sans tunics. This, however, did not deter Paul and his cooperatives. They went on to take the gospel to other places despite the known and freshly experienced risks. You know, it's interesting that for a church that was facing some pretty gnarly pressure, and I encourage you, go and read Acts 19. The church in Ephesus was up against it, to say the least. Paul does not pray in Ephesians 3 for their external circumstances. He doesn't pray for their safety. He doesn't pray for a reprieve of the downward pressure that is upon them. He doesn't pray for the troops to rally and fight back. He does not ask God on their behalf for more money to come into the church. He doesn't ask for better buildings. He doesn't ask for better ministry programs, for more astute governance practices. Not that those things aren't worth asking the Lord for, but they aren't the matter of first priority here for Paul. He asks for this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to them to be strengthened, with power through his spirit in their inner being. For Paul, he knew the way that the church would experience what he longed for them experience, that is the indwelling of Christ in their hearts through faith, to be rooted and grounded in love, to be able to comprehend the height, the breadth, the length, the depth, along with all of the global church, the love of God, and to be filled with all of the fullness. He knew all of this would not come as a result of a change in their external circumstances, but instead it would come via a fulsome and wholesome transformation within. within, the inner person. His prayer was that their starting point, the launch pad for the road ahead into all that God would do in the church in Ephesus, was to have their hearts strengthened. And then there's these three qualifying statements, as though he's describing what that looks like and how it happens. Have their hearts strengthened with power, which is a little bit kind of seems like a redundant thing. Isn't power and strength the same kind of thing? But no, he seems to see it important to say that no, this strength is with power. And it's also through his spirit, and it's in their innermost being. And we're going to break these down for a couple of moments. So when you think of strength, what comes to mind? Perhaps a strong back, perhaps strong legs, perhaps strong arms, strong hands, maybe the ability to lift heavy things, the ability to carry weight, the ability to be strong enough to help somebody else carry a heavy thing. I mean, strength can be seen as necessary to being able to hold up a shield to defend oneself or to defend against an enemy on somebody else's behalf. I mean, in this sense, strength is needed to endure. Strength is needed to withstand difficulty or pressure for a prolonged period of time. I mean, strength and survival can be seen as partners. Of course, though, as we'll see more in a moment, the strength Paul is praying for is not physical strength, but strength of another kind. And he goes on to describe more about this strength, that it would be with power. The word for power is dunamis, where we get dynamite, this explosive, powerful, overbearing, effective, useful power. I mean, this is suggestive of the fact that this strengthening is something that happens to you. That this strength is not a result of mustering willpower, like willing yourself to be more strong, or a deepening resolve of buckling down, going, I've covered this ground before, I know I can do it again. This isn't about flexing what we have in our own right or by our own standing or finding strength in our own achievements. This power that Paul speaks to here is power that comes to you. It is not intrinsic to you. You don't have it by nature. Paul is asking that this strength be given by the Father according to his riches, that he might be the one who grants you, who gives you, who imparts to you strength. I mean, this power is not of oneself, but of God. And this is confirmed in a few verses ahead in verse 20 and 21. Excuse me. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine, according to what? Our power? No. According to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all the generations. I mean, this same view of power in it being something that is granted to us, given to us, an impartation. It's earlier confirmed in chapter 1 of this letter to the Ephesians, where he prays that our hearts would be enlightened, that we may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the riches of his great might, of his great strength. And in case Paul wasn't already making a stronger case for this power being not found within, but from the one who gives it, he closes out this letter to the church, into Ephesians, in chapter 6, saying, finally, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and strong in his great might. Now, the gift of his power to us is a gift of grace, an impartation of God in your life that is otherwise unattainable or ungettable by any other means than by the goodness and the kindness of God, who desires and loves nothing more than to bless and to anoint his kids with what is his. And his great might and his great power and the strength that is his is a gift that he wants to impart to us every day. So he wants to strengthen us with power through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we get this sense that there is a conduit, a relator. This isn't something that is a transaction where we put in our money in the vending machine and we hit C9 and we pull out the power. And it's just this, put it in, pull it out, walk away, we've got it. You know, Paul is inferring that there is a depth of intimate relationship through which this power is given, an invitation for each of us to walk intimately with Holy Spirit as he daily longs to be with us, as he draws near to us and we draw near to him. There is an invitation for us to receive this power through daily relationship. Where this power is deposited where? In our inner being. Into the depths of who we are. And so I hate to break it to you, friends, following Jesus doesn't mean you can skip legs day. The physical strength is still on us to pay attention to. It's the inner person Paul is speaking to here. And to understand this, you know, well, what is the inner person? You know, if he's not talking about lifting weights and doing curls and making gains and all those kinds of things, what does he mean by the inner person? I mean, this isn't biology that he's talking about. There's something deeper here. And to understand this, there's a touch of Greek that is helpful. And the clearest illustration of this is in Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18, where he says this, "Do not lose heart." I mean, that's evidence of strength there. Do not lose heart. It takes strength not to lose heart. Do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, which is true. I turned 40 this year and I can bear testament to this thing is starting to decay. It's starting to hurt more. I 2 years ago, I didn't have to wear these. My eyes are decaying. Every now and again, I'm becoming hard of hearing. The things, do you want me to get the violin? I can get the violin if you want me to get the violin. That our outer selves are wasting away. And this word for outer self is exoanthropon. That's the fancy Greek word, exo, outside, anthropon, outer self. It says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self, esoanthropon, there's exoanthropon, outer self, esoanthropon, inner self, is being renewed day by day. Do not lose heart. Stay strong. For though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. The same word in Corinthians, esoanthropon, the inner self, is the same word here in Ephesians 3 in the prayer that Paul is praying. That his prayer is that we would have strength which is imparted by God through relationship and intimacy with Holy Spirit into our inner being, in that we would be renewed, strengthened again and again, day by day. That though my body may fail, my heart will not. That is the strength that Paul is praying for the church. That though things may go pear-shaped externally, that there may be pressure we face as a church, in our lives, as a family, in your business. There may be all kinds of calamity and chaos and uncertainty that you experience. Though the exo things of life, the tangible, visible, touchable, tangible things of life, though they may fail and waste away, the inner place, the inner being, the spirit, the soul is being renewed day by day. That is strength. Come to the Father daily and be renewed again and again and again. I mean, the truth is that though our bodies are in state of decay, the work of the gospel in our heart is that by the truth of God's word and through God's power given to us through the intimate work of Holy Spirit as we draw near to Him, we are in fact given and granted and blessed with the capacity to lift heavy things, to withhold and to withstand the weighty things of life. That through this inner work, this daily renewal of strength, we are able to carry the burden for others in their time of need. That because of this inner strength, we are able to help and reach and serve others even through our tiredness. We will be given power to defend against the enemy through prayer and to be able to hold up the shield in faith against every adversary that would come against us or that would come against our friends, our family, our church. And so if we're starting with the end in mind, and if that is, as Paul longs for the church, which I would echo as a visionary piece for us as his church here at Kingsway this year, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. I mean, I would love to see that time and multiplied and multiplied again. The infilling of Christ in our hearts by putting our faith entirely in Him. I would love to see that. Would you? That we would be rooted and grounded in love. That there would be a depth to who we are that runs deep into the soil of God's word and God's character. That there would be a foundation on which we are grounded that come what may try and shake us, we will stand. That together, when we gather in moments of worship like this, or whether we are down the beach with our mates or in cafes with our friends, whether we are in small groups in living rooms around the Word of God sharing meals together, that we would, I mean, I can't even comprehend what we're being asked to and longed to comprehend. That alongside all of the saints, alongside the global church, the multi-ethnic global family of God, all believers in all time, in all places, comprehending together, trying to wrap our heads around how wide and how deep and how long and how high is the depth of His love for us. That we would have strength to comprehend somehow with these feeble minds what is the love that surpasses all knowledge. That ultimately, I mean, this is visionary stuff looking forward. That we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Get your head around that one. I can't. Filled. This is the invitation, friends, to be filled with all. And if Bretto was preaching, he'd say, what does all mean? All. All the fullness of God. But if we're starting with the end in mind, if that is what we hope to see, if that is what you and I hope to be a part of, if that is what you and I long to be a part of in the family of God, where do we start? Where Paul did. In prayer for strength, for spiritual strength, for strength that is graced upon us by the goodness of God, through the love of the Holy Spirit who yearns to be with us, to relate to us, to be our friend, to give us what we need, to be strengthened forever. in the innermost being. Because true strength is an inside job. You know, it's helpful to be a realist in this regard, that along the way of life this year, things will happen. Things outside of your control will happen. Things will impact you this year that were unplanned. Events and circumstances this year will likely cause some kind of loss, some kind of grief, some kind of hardship. Unplanned things that will throw you off kilter, that will disrupt our hearts, may disrupt our bodies, may disrupt our families, may disrupt our work situations, whatever it may be. It's helpful for us to be a realist in that regard, that things happen, life happens. But as people of faith, we look at reality through the lens of faith. And we start from the knowledge that God is with us, that He loves us with an unconditional love, that He is near and He loves us even when we were far off, just as He as much as He loves us when we are near. And we start in the strength that comes from the revelation that His word is truth and that His kingdom is here. His kingdom is at hand. His kingdom is near, at least in part. And we yearn for the day where His kingdom is here in all of its fullness at the coming of Jesus. I'm going to close with this, and Isaiah reminds us in chapter 40, verse 31. Let's stand as I read this together. Here's an invitation. It is they who wait for the Lord that will renew their strength. It is they who wait. Not the ones who strive, not the ones who work hard at it, not the ones that do this and do that and try and make it work in their own strength. It is those who wait for the Lord that shall renew their strength. So those who wait for the Lord that shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. I mean, wouldn't that be nice? To run through this year and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I want us to take communion and pray for each other this morning. That we would pray for one another for an impartation of this spiritual strength. Not a strength that we just kind of rah-rah and we punch the air and we walk out just feeling good because it's the first service back for this year and, you know, we've been together. I mean, that gives us some kind of strength and encouragement. Beautiful. But what I want for us is to receive open-handedly the grace of God as He gives us the spiritual strength to walk through, to face up to walk through, to run toward all that He has for us this year. And this is not something that, you know, Paul just offhandedly prays for as he's driving to the shop. And I'm not saying we need to all get on our knees prostrate before the Lord. But there is there's a weightiness to this prayer that Paul prays, bowing his knees before the Father. An impassioned prayer that the people of God would know this strength. The people of God would receive this strength. The people of God would walk in this strength. They would receive this strength. And so I've got faith to believe that as we ask God for that, in His goodness, He will grant it to us. Because He's good like that. And so as we take communion this morning, remembering that the only reason that we can come to the Father in prayer is because of what the Son has done. And we know that He has given us His all, laid down His life. He is the one who has shown us what true strength is, laying one's life down for their friends. And didn't just end there, but he defeated death. He got up from the grave saying that there is no sting in death anymore, that there is freedom in him. There is freedom in relationship with him, a freedom that can be found nowhere else. And so we take communion to remember that. And as we take communion, I invite you to do that with somebody nearby. And if you don't feel comfortable doing that, that's totally cool. Just find a seat on your own, and that's totally okay. But if you feel comfortable doing so, just take communion with a friend or a group of friends around you and pray and just ask the Lord in just the simplest of words. It doesn't need to be airy, fairy, fluffy. Lord, I ask for this spiritual strength that we see Paul ask for. Would it be ours, please, in Jesus' name? It doesn't need to be a lot of words. Just ask for it. And he'll give it to us, I'm sure. And so, friend, come and grab some bread and grab some juice. And come and, take some time. Don't feel like you're in a rush.